This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The sermon for today is based on our gospel reading from Luke chapter 14. In this reading, Luke informs us that Jesus had been invited to a meal at the home of a very rich man who also happened to be a Pharisee. The Pharisees, of course, were the religious examples among the Jews of that day. The Pharisees tried to obey every jot and tittle of God's commandments. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with obeying God's commandments. The problem was their motivation. We'll talk more about that in a bit. The next thing I'd like to point out is that even though Jesus was invited to eat with this prominent Pharisee and his guests, I really do question the sincerity of their invitation. You see, if you have read the Gospel of Luke up to this point, you will see that it seems that the only reason the Pharisees ever wanted to socialize with Jesus was so that they might find a way to trap him somehow. Because you see, they didn't like what he was preaching. For example, if you read the beginning of Luke chapter 14, the verses immediately preceding our gospel reading for today, you will discover that Jesus was invited to have lunch at the home of a Pharisee on the Sabbath day. And there just happens to be a sick man there. Now, I find it very interesting that there just happens to be a sick man at this banquet full of Pharisees. You see, normally, the Pharisees didn't socialize with the poor, crippled, lame, or blind. Why? Well, they had this confused theology. You see, they believed that you earn God's mercy by your good works. And so if you obey the commandments, then God will bless you in this life with health, wealth, and prosperity. And so the Pharisees assumed, hey, I'm doing well, I'm rich, God must be impressed with me. But in turn, what did they think of the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind? They must have done something wrong. They must have done some whopper of a sin in their lives. That's why God has cursed them. So why should righteous people like us even associate with them? That's how they thought. That's why the Pharisees hardly ever associated with the poor, crippled, lame, and blind. But now, for some reason, on this Sabbath day, and to this meal which they invited Jesus to attend, there happens to be a sick man there. Interesting. Well, if you recall the sermon I preached on the very beginning of Luke chapter 14, way back on March 17th, you see, the Pharisees were hoping that Jesus would actually try to heal this man on the Sabbath, and thereby they would accuse him of working on the Sabbath, which at that time in history, Jews were not supposed to do. Well, things didn't turn out quite the way they had hoped. You see, Jesus goes ahead and he heals the man on the Sabbath, but then he explains to the Pharisees that they were missing the whole point of the Sabbath. You see, the point of the Sabbath was not to simply cease from all physical work and thereby impress God by your obedience. Instead, the point of the Sabbath was that by having God's people rest on the Sabbath, that was a picture of what God's Son himself would do after his work on the cross. He would rest in the tomb on the Sabbath day. In other words, the Sabbath ritual was not some legalistic performance that you would do to impress God. It was a picture, a prophecy of what Jesus would do for us. But the Pharisees missed the whole thing. That's why they were focused more on legalistic obedience of the Sabbath law rather than realizing that God oftentimes made exceptions, especially when people wanted to do good on the Sabbath, like helping somebody in need. So Jesus goes on to say, I'm going to heal this guy on the Sabbath day for two reasons. Number one, it's fine to do good on the Sabbath. God allows for that, especially when it's helping somebody. So if I have the ability to heal this man, shouldn't I do that? Of course. But then Jesus went on to make another point. You see, earlier in Luke's gospel, Jesus actually calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. He claims to be God himself. And so what Jesus is essentially saying, hey guys, if you get upset with me for healing this man on the Sabbath, you need to remember, I can do what I want. I'm God. I'm the one who gave you the Sabbath. Now, with all that background in mind, we're ready to examine today's gospel reading, which continues after that whole Sabbath event situation. In today's gospel reading, Jesus gives two lectures to those who are present at this meal. What's Jesus' goal? His goal is to draw them out of the darkness of their unbelief and hopefully save them. Now, the first lecture deals with humility. Jesus' point is that we should be humble. Now, obviously, this fact rebukes the Pharisees, who were anything but humble. In fact, they were conceited, they were self-centered. But they didn't think that was a problem. You see, in a dog-eat-dog world where only one person can win the gold medal, humility doesn't seem to be a very desirable character trait, does it? I mean, each one of the Pharisees thought he had a claim to the seat of honor. And so exalting oneself seemed to be the practical thing to do. How are you going to get the seat of honor unless you exalt yourself and fight for it, right? But that's the problem that we face too, don't we? Our society teaches us to be me-focused. The TV commercials tell us to look out for number one and to go for it, and that we're worth it. The fact is, we all want the best seats sometimes, don't we? Now, these seats of honor in our world can be various things to various people. It could mean having the newest car on the block or being the best dressed at church. It could mean having the fittest body at the health club or being the most popular kid at school. It could even mean having the most correct opinion in every situation. Now, there's nothing wrong with cars or nice clothing or healthy bodies or popularity or correct opinions in and of themselves. You see, the true evil is found in our motivations for wanting these things. In fact, not only are pride and self-centeredness bad in and of themselves, they're not really practical in the end either. Why do I say that? Well, let's face it. Even in America, the land of opportunity, the fact is everyone simply can't be the best. In a society of competition, most of us have to take the back seats, don't we? Now, understand this. There's absolutely nothing wrong with the back seats. It only becomes a problem when we convince ourselves that the front seats are all that matter. But I'm afraid that in our culture, the front seats are few, and those who desire them are many. With that said, let's get back to Jesus' teaching. Jesus says that we should not exalt ourselves because we may end up being humiliated. Instead, we should humble ourselves because then there's a chance that we could be exalted. Now, please understand something. Jesus is here not attempting to give us advice on how to be a winner in social situations. It's not like Jesus is saying, hey, I got a secret for you. You've been trying to be popular by exalting yourself. If you do it my way, you'll actually end up being popular and you won't have the risk of being humiliated. Is that what Jesus is saying? Is he giving us advice for how to be a winner in social situations? No. Instead, Jesus is trying to make a spiritual point about our relationship with God. Remember, he had already claimed to be God by calling himself the Lord of the Sabbath. Think about it. Jesus was the greater one who had arrived at their meal. Here is a man who is claiming to be God himself at the meal. But not one of them was willing to give up his seat of honor for Jesus. Interesting. Simply put, Jesus is talking about standing before God on the day of judgment in this lecture. But I'm afraid that many of the Pharisees did not comprehend the spiritual point of Jesus' parable, just like many people today wouldn't. They probably thought Jesus was simply trying to give them some worldly advice about achieving popularity by way of personal humility. In fact, some of them maybe even thought Jesus had a point. They probably were thinking, you know, Jesus has got something there. It probably would be better to act humble because then you might get more admiration from people around you. No, my friends. See, we need to understand that false humility is just as evil as pride. You see, some of us may not be openly prideful and arrogant. Instead, some of us may get our attention by being poor and humble and meek and sweet individuals, so humble and meek that people can't help but notice us. You see, that's the problem with us sinners. Sometimes we can be downright prideful about our humility. So Jesus' point is that neither pride nor false humility are tolerated by God because both have the wrong focus, ourselves. So whoever exalts himself, whether by pride or by false humility, such a person will be humbled by God. But why does God humble the proud? Because he hates us? No, because he loves us. He wants to lift us up by his grace. But he can't do that as long as we are standing arrogantly before him. So he opposes the proud that he might lift them up. My friends, Jesus is actually teaching us about the humility of faith before God. The truly humble person is the one who has been crushed by God's word of judgment. The truly humble person sees his or her sin and claims nothing before God. Instead, such a person comes before God because of who God is, the God who exalts the humble for Christ's sake. In fact, in our Old Testament reading from Proverbs chapter 25, we're given this wisdom. It says, "Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence. Do not claim a place among great men. It is better for him to say to you, 'Come up here,' than for him to humiliate you before a nobleman." What's the point of the proverb? The point is that we are not the focus. Instead, the focus is on the king. It is the king who says, "Come up here." It is the king who gives honor. Well, now we're ready to consider Jesus' second teaching, wherein he tells the host that he should invite the poor and needy to his meals instead of his rich friends and family. Now remember, the Pharisees avoided the poor, the crippled, the lame and blind, not only because they were probably selfish and wanted to keep most of their money for themselves, but they thought, why should I associate with them? They're cursed because they've done something wrong. I'm blessed because I've supposedly impressed God. Well, Jesus knows about this corrupt way of thinking in their heads. So he says to the host, and to all of us, basically, don't invite people to your banquets for all the wrong reasons. Instead, reach out to the poor and needy just like I do. That's what Jesus was essentially saying. Now, please understand, Jesus is not saying that you can't invite your family or rich neighbors over for dinner. That's not the point. His point is that the host had evil motives when he invited such people. He invited the rich and the people close to him because he liked them versus others that he didn't like. So it was selfishness. Also, he invited these rich people because, hey, they might invite me sometime. So it was selfishness that was his motivation. The host was giving in the hope that he would get back. But we dare not judge him too harshly because we're guilty of the same sin, aren't we? Do we sometimes give an offering at church in the hope that God will bless us with even more riches? I hear this nonsense from TV preachers all the time. Give an offering, then God will bless you twofold, or tenfold, or twentyfold. Is that our motivation for giving? God forgive us if it is. Or do we sometimes give in such a way so that we will get attention from others? Or maybe we give because it eases our guilt. You know what I mean? You get a gift from somebody, but then you feel obligated, so you give a gift back out of a sense of duty rather than merely a sense of love. Or on some occasions, we may give a gift only because that particular gift is tax deductible. Selfishness again. You see, Jesus' point is that we should give freely because God's love has been freely given to us. His point is that we should give freely because the love that God has freely given to us moves us to freely give to others. We should give out of concern for those in need without expecting anything in return. That's how Jesus gives himself for us, isn't it? What was in it for Jesus when he died on the cross for us? Nothing. There's nothing we can give to him. Jesus is God. He has everything already. No, when he came to this world to be our Savior, it was totally an act of sacrificial love. All for us, nothing for him. That's Jesus' point. When we love others, we should love others in the way that Christ loves us. That's why Jesus tells this self-centered, selfish Pharisee to invite the poor, crippled, lame, and blind to his banquet. Well, at this point, I must confess that I feel very condemned, and you probably do too. You see, we're not the humble people that we sometimes think we are. Jesus has exposed the fact today that we all struggle with pride and self-centeredness. In fact, we can't even produce the godly humility that we should have. Only God can give us true humility. And that humility comes when we focus on Jesus and what he did for us sinners. Once we focus on Jesus and what he did for us, our hearts begin to change. Once we realize that we're nothing without Jesus, we begin to realize what it means to be rewarded by God. You see, any reward we get from God is a pure gift of grace, nothing we deserve. It's something he gives us because of Jesus. That helps us understand what Jesus goes on to say next. He says that we will all be rewarded at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, you know how the Pharisees understood that? Oh yeah, I'll be among the resurrection of the righteous because I'm a righteous person. I've done lots of good things. Wrong. We've already learned that we're all sinners, and if God were to give us what we deserve, we'd all be in hell right now, and I'd be the first one in line. So if that's true, if we're all prideful sinners who deserve nothing but hell, then how is it possible that anyone would be rewarded in the resurrection of the righteous? Well, my friends, here's where the gospel shines forth for us sinners in all its beauty. The righteousness of the Christian is not his or her own. Our righteousness comes from Jesus, who exalts us by his grace. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Apostle Paul writes, God made Jesus who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Did you hear that? Jesus takes your sin, he gives you his righteousness. Even though Jesus was the only man who did deserve the best seat, he willingly humbled himself and took the worst seat, the cross. And he did that for you. He did that for me. He did that for all sinners. That's right. You could say that Jesus took the most humiliating place, our place of death and damnation. And he did that so that we might be exalted to his place of honor. Now that's true. true humility. Today Jesus says to you, I have taken your place of humiliation. Now you take my place. Sit by my Father. Go in my name. You see, my friends, Jesus' two lectures are about the humility that we can't produce in ourselves. Jesus' two lectures are about the humility that only Jesus can give us. Jesus has taught us that only God can give us true humility. And he does that when he convicts us of sin and points us to Jesus, who gave himself for us sinners who are spiritually poor, crippled, lame, and blind, and that means we're completely incapable of paying Jesus back for any of this salvation. But that doesn't matter. Jesus didn't do this for us because there was anything in it for him. He knew we could never pay him back. But he became our servant anyway. And that's good news for us Christians, isn't it? You are all forgiven, and Jesus has set you free. He has set you free from the enslaving sins of pride and evil motivations and false humility. You are now free to love and serve each other as Christ loves and serves you. In fact, as I think about this wonderful gospel, I can't help but think of the times that we received the Lord's Supper together in this place. When we come to this altar to receive Christ's body and blood, we leave behind all earthly divisions, and we all together get to take the best place. And right here, the best place, Jesus says to you, you are forgiven. I exalt you. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. In a few moments, we'll have the offering, but before we do that, please share the peace of the Lord with your neighbor.